Thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor Ted. You know what you're supposed to call him? You're supposed to call him Moksanim, okay? Thank you, Moksanim, Ted. So, and thank you, Evanston Vineyard Leadership Team. Caleb and I have just been so honored, so delighted to hang out over these last couple of days with just with your community. I tried so hard. I literally looked over the last 6 months. Do I have a photo of my family to show you? We do love hosting. I would say one of the values of our local church, East Denver Vineyard, is to practice radical hospitality. So this is the best I could do. You met Caleb, and I've got two kids. 15-year-old Josiah, 8-year-old Emmy. I am married to the guy with the glasses. The other guy is a friend, good friend, Adam Russell. He is not officially a part of our family, but this is the best that we could do. We just love taking people out to enjoy all the good food of Denver, and so this is the most recent photo. There are no photos in the last 6 months of just the four of us in our family. So for those of you who are able to join us for the Jesus Desire of Nations conference, I shared yesterday that my real name, Hoa Khan, in Vietnamese, when I first was trying to learn what my name meant, I looked it up in this Vietnamese dictionary that I found at home, and I thought I found that it meant peaceful chimes, peaceful chimes. My dad came home and he said, in our village, we referred to it as cowbell. So, more cowbell, Lord, but I want to share another, a story just for you to get to know how amazing I am. I have recently been uncovering some of my ancestry. My mom has actually, she spent 2 years on a special project. Like, what's just kind of the family heritage? Up until I was 23, I am not 23 anymore, but up until I was 23, I actually had no clue about my parents' refugee journey to the United States. I mean, I knew they were refugees, but that's about it. I know almost nothing about my mom's family line, almost nothing about my dad's family line. So my mom had this project, and she shared with me about where her family line comes from. You guys are not even ready for this, okay? My mom's family line comes from a village in northern Vietnam, and she was able to trace back her family line to the 1500s in Vietnam. Did you know that Vietnam has been around for that long? And her village was birthed by a dragon coming out of a lake. So you can call me Dragon Lady, you can call me Mother of Dragons. Oh, but wait, there's more. Last year, my 99-year-old Buddhist nun grandma passed away, and that's when I learned that my grandma was the second wife of five wives, which basically means I'm related to every Vietnamese refugee in the United States. But wait, there's more. One of my million Vietnamese cousins shared with me, Kathy, you know about the special village that our family is from. I'm like, oh yes, yes I do. She's like, but did you know that you can't birth a community with just one dragon? The dragon fell in love with the goddess with the incandescent fingernails. That is literally the name of this village. So you can actually refer to me as the Mother of Dragons with the incandescent fingernails, okay? That is my family line, and that who is bringing you the gospel this morning. So my life with Jesus and his church, Jesus, the desire of nations, began when a dude with a really big smile invited me as a baby Christian to Evanston Vineyard, a 45-minute drive from Southside Chicago at the University of Chicago. That's how my life with Jesus began, as a first-year college student at the University of Chicago. But I actually want to begin this morning at the end. I want to invite us for the rest of our time together to consider the last days. What does the witness of the universal church confess what she has seen? What will the church in the last days say about who she is waiting for? How did she wait? What was her posture? And will this church be found wanting? In January 2020, the Lord directed me to the parable of the 10 virgins. You might have heard of it. It doesn't make the greatest hits list. Sometimes it's known as the parable of the 10 handmaidens, the 10 bridesmaids. And in January 2020, I felt led to fast for the whole month. I just had this deep sense of urgency to pray and fast. There's something called the Daniel fast, where you kind of only eat vegetables. I basically became vegan for like a month. And I felt the Lord calling me to prepare myself for a shift, for a transition. Little did I realize how much of a shift I and the world would experience in our time, in our days, in 2020. So what time is it? What time is it? What time was it in January 2020? What time is it today in October 2024? Well, as kingdom people, as followers of Jesus, in the Christian tradition, there are actually two kinds of time. There is Chronos time and Kairos time, not to be confused with cronuts and donuts. Kairos time and Chronos time. So what is Chronos time? Chronos time, you could think of it as Good Friday time. Good Friday time is slow. Tick-tock, tick-tock, sequential time. It's chronological time. Chronos time is the Good Friday time of the hours, the days, and the weeks that we live and we wait and we watch for breakthrough. We live and we wait and we watch for deliverance. We watch for healing. We wait for encounter with the living God. Kairos time is Easter time. Kairos time is Easter time. It has origins in the practice of Greek archery, right? I'm gonna try to do that thing, representing the moment when the archer finds that perfect opening to shoot his arrow and hit his target. So Kairos time, it's that moment. It's the appointed moment of opportunity. That is, it's the moment of redemption. It's the moment of healing. It is the moment of breakthrough. It's where eternity breaks in and God's timing comes upon us. It's like God's timing hitting us like a bullseye. Kairos time is Easter time, and it's when our heavenly future tangibly breaks into our present moment, where the kingdom is not just coming, but it's at hand. And so the church, known as the bride of Jesus Christ, lives between Chronos and Kairos time, breaking in. We live between Good Friday and Easter. And historically, the church calendar calls this season, like the actual like calendar season that we're in, it's called ordinary time. This calendar of the church calls the season between Pentecost, like May, through Advent, which will start in December, ordinary time. We are living in ordinary time. And in this ordinary time, it's the time between when the Holy Spirit fell and birthed the first church in the world at Pentecost, and when we begin anticipating the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of a coming Messiah, of the coming, the birth of a servant king in Advent. Ordinary time. What time is it? Is it a time for justice? Is it a time for mercy? Is it a time for division or unity? It's the season of ordinary time where we're waiting for Easter to break into Good Friday time. Ordinary time is time to get the stuff done. Because when we turn to the Gospels, when we turn to Jesus trying to shape and form and call disciples to follow him, Jesus says, the last days are coming. Jesus says, watch out. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God will come here, and we do not know the day or the hour. And in the time available to us, will the bride be prepared to meet her bridegroom? Or will she stumble? Will she falter? Will she fail? Will she be passed out? Will she be passed over by her bridegroom? Because she's unrecognizable. And so this parable of the 10 bridesmaids, 5 wise, 5 foolish, helps us to reckon with the day that is coming, the day of judgment, the day of the apocalypse. So apocalypse means judgment day. Apocalypse means to reveal, to unveil, to judge. One of the most uniting documents in our worldwide church is the Nicene Creed. It talks to us about the last days. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We're in this election cycle again, and it seems like this election cycle and the last couple of election cycles, some of us have lost our minds with trying to predict these end times. These last days, we have lost our minds in trying to judge the living and the dead. And make no mistake, people have lost their minds on the left and the right, okay? The religious left and the religious right. And so this parable of the 10 bridesmaids comes in the middle of a series of teachings that Jesus gives to his disciples privately. They are begging him for answers. Tell us, Jesus, about the last days. Tell us about the end of the age. And this parable comes in the middle of Jesus' discipleship training about how to endure, about how to not give up, about how to keep watch. Because rather than give them a straight answer for the exact signal of how and when will Jesus come again and multiply by 23 or 140,000 and carry the one, and he says, it will come. That final judgment, it is coming. But do you know what I want to spend my time doing with you disciples? I want to tell you how to live in the waiting. I want to tell you about how to show up in this ordinary time, in this time between the times. And so the parables of the apocalypse, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, is not designed to help the disciples to think and plan ahead, but to discern the future so that you can live in the present. Fleming Rutledge, my girl, my woman, my lady. She's an Episcopal priest and just gifted preacher. And Fleming Rutledge says, human feeling and human insight are notoriously undependable. I'll say it again by quoting my dude, Dallas Willard, a Christian philosopher, theologian, professor. He puts it this way, feelings make great servants, but terrible masters. Human feeling and human insight are notoriously undependable. Jesus knows how notoriously dependent we are on our feelings, but how notoriously undependable they actually are. Jesus knows how much we need help to figure out what to do with our left foot and our right foot. He knows how hard it is to just show up. Jesus knows. He knows the hearts of his disciples about how notoriously undependable we are because we are addicted to selfishness. We're addicted to success. We're addicted to sin. We're addicted to shaming others. Jesus knows. He knows how we're enslaved by our feelings, and in ordinary time, we take up that sword of justice to judge the living and the dead. We take up arms in the name of God's justice in this ordinary time. He knows. My first theology professor in seminary was a giant of a man named James Cone. James Cone is the father of Black liberation theology, and he wrote a book called The Cross and the Lynching Tree. And James Cone taught me about how in the lynching era between 1880 and 1940, white Christians in the United States lynched nearly 5,000 Black men and women in a manner that echoes the Roman crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But these Christians did not see the irony or the contradiction in their actions because they took up the sword of judgment in ordinary time. And so in Dr. Cone's book, The Cross and the Lynching Tree, he highlights that for hundreds of years now, even since that horrific episode in our U.S. American history, he highlights in this book, Blacks in America, so many Black believers in America choose to believe in Jesus. They choose to say yes to the cross. That's insane. Shouldn't you just be ruled by your feelings? That feels disgusting. That feels terrible. Why would people who have been systematically oppressed in the United States choose to follow a God who calls them to suffer? My professor explained that the cross is a paradoxical religious symbol because it inverts the world's value system with the news that hope comes by defeat. Do you hear it? Do you hear Kairos time? Hope comes by the way of defeat. That suffering and death do not have the last word, and the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. What is redemptive is the faith that God snatches victory out of defeat, life out of death, and hope out of despair. Do you hear the Kairos time? Do you hear the Kairos moment? The hinge of history is that God allowed himself to be lynched on a tree so he could take into himself the sin and the evil of the world to overcome it and to defeat Satan and death by being raised to life on the third day. And this is not just for individuals. Can we hear the Kairos song of the Black church? It's not just for individuals. It's not just to demonstrate how much God died for you, how much God died for me. It's a decisive, once and for all victory over the demonic conquest of all the principalities, of all the powers of the world, over all people groups, for all of creation, because apocalypse is coming to reveal, to unveil, and to judge. And as the chorus of all creation continues to groan, and we feel so enslaved by our feelings, and it's so hard to just get up in the morning, left foot, right foot, Jesus tells those who want to follow him, his disciples, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The bridesmaids are waiting to meet the bridegroom. This was supposed to be a picture of a joyous, ecstatic expectation. In the Jewish tradition, the groom comes in the evening. So they're holding their oil lamps in their hands. Bit of cloth sticking out of the spout. They've got the five wise ones have their, well, actually at this point, they all have a little oil reserve in a jar. These lamps have to be replenished every 15 minutes with oil. So they're replenishing the oil, anticipating the bridegroom, anticipating the groomsmen. And can you imagine as they're replenishing the oil? It's getting late. They're getting tired. These are bridesmaids. Ever been in a wedding? These bridesmaids are getting cranky. They're getting hangry, okay? They're getting weary. They're getting discouraged. These young women begin to grow sleepy. Their oil lamps begin to burn low. But then suddenly the electrifying cry, "Here he comes! Here he comes!" The bridesmaids leap to their feet. They grab their dying lamps. They trim them. They pour in their oil reserves, except the five that have no extra. They wail, "Our lamps are going out." Where's the compassionate response from the five wise bridesmaids? Why are they so stingy? Why are they so selfish, not sharing the oil they had prepared for themselves? That is not very Evanston Vineyard of them, okay? That is not very mindful. That is not very demure. So don't we want to wag our fingers, fold our arms at the merciless behavior of those five wise bridesmaids? So the foolish five have to scurry to the shop. But the five whose lamps are burning bright go to the wedding of the bridegroom. So the five who didn't prepare, the five who try to take the shortcut way, the ones who try to borrow readiness from somebody else, the ones who try to co-opt the faithfulness and the suffering of others, who think they can just purchase what is essential from the convenience store, if they just read enough books, if they could just order it same-day shipping on Amazon, have the door shut against them. And I just want you to notice that all 10 fell asleep. It is okay to be tired. It is okay to be weary. It is okay to get hangry. God does not expect us to stay up all night. But when the cry goes out, the bridegroom is coming, do we have our emergency supply of oil? Is our oil present? Is our reserve full? Or is it missing? Or is our reserve filled up with the wrong stuff? There's a lot of darkness in the world. There's lots of wrong ways to look for hope and comfort and security. And so we have to ask ourselves, church, what's in our lamps? What does it mean for us, all these weary and discouraging hours, these days, these years, that it appears he will not come? Where is he? What does it mean for us, the bride anticipating the bridegroom, when the night is so long? Jesus, when are you returning? We're so tired. We lift up the First Nations people who have been waiting and wrestling for justice. Jesus, set things right. We're outraged. We lift up Israel. We lift up Palestine. We lift up Lebanon, Ukraine, Sudan, Myanmar, Syria, Haiti. Jesus, do we fill our lamps with the triumph of the human spirit and the goodness of the American people? Or do we fill our lamps with the fire of the Holy Spirit, giving us just enough light in the long day's night? The oil of generosity, the oil of mercy, the oil of justice, the oil of moving towards the lost and the least and the marginalized and the alien and the foreigner and the stranger. Because oil swims and sits above the other liquids of shame and judgment and failure and cynicism. Oil floats above your circumstances. The wise carried it with them. The oil of kindness, the oil of peacemaking, the oil of worship. And it carries them to the future of heaven breaking in. It mimics the work of heaven. Because the foolish are only prepared for the present. The wise are prepared for the future breaking in. So, what's in our lamps tonight? This morning? It's very dark in here. What's in our lamps? What's in your lamp this morning? How do we keep watch? What is this left foot, right foot ordinary time that you speak of, Kathy? Do you know what parable comes right after the parable of the 10 bridesmaids? Matthew 25, verse 34. Jesus is speaking to Evanston Vineyard. Through these words. Then the king will say to those on his right, come to you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance. Bring your lamp. Bring your oil. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And so in revealing what is to come, in this present moment, Jesus is crying out with his voice of mercy and justice, and he will say, "Will you be ready, church?" Yes. Say yes to him. Say yes to him. Because as foolish as we are, I don't know if you've been checking the stats, as foolish as we are, God will not abandon his bride. Last time I checked, there's a lot of hungry people that still need to be fed. There's a lot of prisoners that need to be visited. There's a lot of strangers that need to be welcomed. But it's the wise bridesmaids, it's the community, it's the church that is watching and is ready to welcome her bridegroom back, even when it feels like he's taking too long, even when it feels like he's late. Revelation 19, verses 6 to 8. The wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Last time I checked, the bride, the church, is really late. Her hair is this way and that way. Her lipstick is smeared. Her dress is tattered and dirty. She is so unprepared. Do you hear the words from Revelation? She showed up at the wedding. She forgot her dress. She is so unprepared, this bride. What's wrong with this church? Do you know who's ready? Do you hear the Kairos word? Do you hear the word of grace? Do you hear the word of mercy? The bridegroom is ready. He had a dress for her. It's okay. It's okay, church. It's okay, bride. You're so tired. You're letting your feelings rule you, but it's okay. I've got a dress for you. Fine linen, bright and clean. But will you wait and will you be ready? What's in your lamp? Let's stand together. There are people in this room. You need the oil of gladness this morning. You need the oil of joy. You need the oil of kindness. You need the Lord's generosity. And as you need it, you're also saying, "Jesus, I don't believe. Help me in my unbelief." And so there are some people in this room this morning, you are ready. You are ready to fill your lamp with something else. You are ready to fill your lamp with hope and with gladness. And for some of you, what that means specifically is you are ready. You are ready to say yes to the bridegroom. You are ready to say yes to Jesus. You are ready to surrender to his hope in your life. And maybe you've never done that before. And if that's you, I just want to invite you over to the cross over here in the corner. And there's someone who is trained to pray for you. And they would love to pray for you. If you're ready, you're like, "I am ready to pour out the oil of shame. Pour out the oil of cynicism. I'm ready for the Holy Spirit to pour in hope. I'm ready for you, Jesus. I'm ready to give myself to you." If that's you, go to the cross. Go to the cross. Say yes to Jesus. We'd love to pray with you. And for everyone else, just lift out your hands. I want to bless us, and the worship team's just going to lead us a little bit. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Lamps be filled in Jesus' name. And I cancel the lie. I cancel the lie that you are only filled with shame and cynicism and anger and hopelessness. I cancel that lie right now. And in its place, I say, take up the cross. You are allowed to be broken and grateful at the same time. You are allowed to be joyful and sorrowful at the same time. There is enough oil. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.